Good morning, Christ Church. So happy you're all here today. Hope you had a lovely Christmas holiday, planning for the new year. It's kind of like this is the time that time forgot, right? Like in between Christmas and New Year, like days happen, but they kind of get lost in the things or the no things or the eat. Just kind of this in-between time. But I want to remind us, just before we end one year and begin another, the good things that God wants to do in each and every one of us. I had the really cool privilege of getting to go to every one of our campuses for a Christmas Eve service this year. And it was unbelievable. Every service I went to, it was just packed at the seams, standing room only in Old Brooklyn, at West, here. It was such a beautiful experience. And it reminded me, I came on staff about 20 years ago. And when I came on staff, this building wasn't here. We were renting space in a high school. Anybody remember those days? We didn't even have offices. We had like a warehouse building that we rented space in. Our West campus, we weren't there yet. We weren't in Old Brooklyn, but we just had this vision of the kind of church we thought God was calling us to be. And it included being in this beautiful campus that you could drive down the road and see something special is happening there, reaching beyond just these walls into new communities and new cities and sharing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I got to really see that firsthand this year in all of our campuses, the incredible work that God is doing. But it also reminded me that 20 years ago, people prayed us here. People faithfully and sacrificially gave that these buildings and campuses might exist. And we get to be a part of the beautiful things that God is doing because a generation came before us and they heard the call of God to do something hard, something that everybody said really wasn't possible. But God was faithful. Hearts believed in what he could do, and they had yeses in their hearts and in their faith. And here we stand today. Amen. And it's a beautiful thing. But I also think 20 years from now, who will get to be in one of the buildings that exists because of what we say yes to today? 40 years from now, what kind of church will we be? What kind of new generation will we reach sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, when we make decisions for the kind of church we want to be, we don't want to just be a good church this year or next year. We're thinking 100 years from now, how are we going to exist in a healthy way that lifts high the name of Jesus Christ and glorifies him in this part of the world? And so when we invite you guys into the lifestyle of generosity and the Christmas offering and giving a tithe regularly and partnering with God, we get to fund awesome things. How many awesome things happened this year? Isn't that video cool? But we're also planting seeds for the future so that one day when you and I aren't even here, our kids' kids will remember the work that was done when people like you and I said yes. When we had the faith to believe, what might God do next? If you haven't had a chance yet to give your Christmas offering, wrap up your year in giving, there's still time. It's still December. January hasn't even happened yet. We invite you to prayerfully consider what you might do when you partner with God. We're ambitious to fund good things in the world. And I know 20, 40, 100 years from now, we can't even imagine or believe what God is going to do because we say yes today. Let me say a prayer for us. Dear Father, I'm thankful for what an awesome God that you are. I'm thankful for this great adventure that you invite us into with you. Thank you that we get to be on the team at the forefront of seeing all of the good things that you do. Thank you for this season of year where we get to just stop and reflect and remember who you are and the purpose that you have for us, for the church, and in this world. I pray that our hearts would be open to you today, that you might do your good work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So my kiddos for Christmas gave me this really cool book. It's called Please Grow, and it's lessons on thriving for plants and people. Maybe some of you have heard me talking before about how I'm trying to grow plants, and I've killed more than I've kept alive, but I'm still trying. I got a couple that are still alive. I haven't killed them yet, but hopefully my book will help me. But I love it. It's a really sweet idea. It says, this is a book about plants. It's about roots and leaves and branches and buds, but it's also a book about you. It's about the tender little seeds of things you've dreamed up and the lush, magnificent trees they can become if you help them along. It's about learning when to grow with vigor and when to be still, and when to dig deep and when to burst into bloom. Even the largest tree on earth, a giant redwood in Sequoia National Park, began as a seed no larger than a pea that drifted down from the canopy more than 2 millennia ago. You've got to start somewhere, so why not start here? And it has all these different parts, and the first part's about seeds, because if you want to grow anything, you got to start with a seed. It says the magic of a seed is it's compact, inert, silent, just waiting for the right circumstances to arise, whether by wind or water or consumption by a hungry animal. A seed's very design invites it to be pushed along by whatever exterior forces interact with it. A seed wants to succeed, it just needs a little bit of help. It can grow into almost anything you can imagine. Maybe yours is a house by the beach or a career as a paleobotanist. Maybe it's a bakery or an MBA or a handmade ceramic bowl. Maybe it's just a big, juicy tomato. No matter how big or how small a plant or a dream may be, it all starts with a seed. And it has all these steps like, how do you grow a seed? You have to find it. You've got to plant it. You need the conditions like soil and water and sunlight. You got to protect it as it grows and how to cultivate it and grow your plant. But it's beautiful. It's got all these illustrations. And as I was reading through it, I was thinking like, okay, I want to grow things. Obviously not my strongest gift set, but I haven't quit yet. But I also want to grow myself. I want to be a better person this year than I was last year. I want my family to grow. I want my teams to grow. I want the things around me that I'm part of to grow into healthiest versions of themselves. See, in all of us is this potential of who Christ says we can become. So how do we cultivate a life where we can thrive and grow in healthy ways? Rather than just kind of rolling into this in-between time, how do we go into next year thriving with a plan that says, this is who I want to be this year. This is what I want to grow. These are the seeds that I want to develop. Whether it's personally or emotionally or physically or spiritually, we all get to decide, who do I want to become this year? And to help us in this process, to give us a really good visual, we're actually going to use a story that Jesus told in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus was just this master storyteller, and he would tell parables, and they were a story that used an illustration that taught a point. And he was really good at picking illustrations that people of the day were really familiar and really recognized. And he actually uses an illustration of a seed and the soils that they can grow in. He says this in Matthew chapter 13. Starting at verse 3, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his fields, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. Since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds, they fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. I love that Jesus tacks that on the end, because hearing and understanding don't always go hand in hand. I've been in rooms before where people were talking words. My ears heard words, but I did not understand what they were talking about. Have you been there? Like, I knew they were saying things that made sense and were intelligent, but I had no context. Like, couldn't even, like, can I dictionary or Google translate some of this? Like, not quite sure what's clicking here. In fact, the disciples, they went to Jesus and they're like, why do you use these parables? We don't really understand what you're talking about. Like, why do you use these parables to talk to people? And Jesus said, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. They'll have an abundance of knowledge. But those who aren't listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. It's why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. And he connects something from the prophet of Isaiah. But then for his disciples, he goes on to kind of break down what's he saying in this parable. He says, listen to the explanation about the farmer planting the seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorn represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. No fruit is produced. And finally says, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as implanted. So Jesus uses this illustration of a farmer planting seed. Again, this is a real agricultural group of people. They understand it. They see it regularly. And farmers that day didn't kind of plant like we do, like these nice, neat rows that you drop things in. They would turn up the soil. They'd tie a bag around their waist. They'd reach in, and they'd scatter out seed as they went. So it would fall in all of these different places. And so with this image in mind, Jesus kind of takes a little bit of a detour, and he says, you know, when he talks about like hearing and not understanding and seeing and not really seeing, see, there's a lot of crowds of people that have come to hear Jesus. There's this huge crowd of people there, and these parables become almost a filter. What happens is some of the people are there because they've heard Jesus can do some pretty incredible things. They want to see the miracle. They want to see the spectacle. They want to be wowed with whatever magical, cool thing happens that day. But they don't really want him. They're happy to be entertained. They're happy to be part of the ooh and the ah. But they really don't want anything to do with Jesus. So these parables, they become a filter. People who are really interested in Christ, they're really interested in what he's saying and what he's doing in the world. They want to figure it out, so they come and ask him questions. See, Jesus doesn't deny the disciples when they ask him what's going on. He explains it to them. But if you notice, there's not a lot of people who come and ask Jesus for an explanation. There's not a lot of people like, hey, that was a cool story. What did you mean? Right? Like, who am I? What am I supposed to think? But really, those who are trying to understand, who have the ears to hear, Jesus explains to them what he's talking about. And he says, look, these different soils, they represent different kinds of people. And he wants the people who were listening, who are asking, and you and I today to say, what kind of soil am I in the story that Jesus is telling? Where do I see myself? Because it really illustrates what's most important, what's able to grow in me, shows where my energy goes, my time goes, my attention goes. It shows what voices I'm really listening to and what's directing my life. So he says, you have this hard soil, and really it just bounces right off. Nothing can go in. See, for some of us, we've become hard. Life has a way of hardening us. We've kind of got cynical and angry about everything and disappointed, and it became bitterness. And we just put up this tough shell. Because if nothing can get in, nothing can hurt us, we don't have to really engage, and everything bounces off. We are who we are. Nothing's going to change that, right? We've gotten set in our ways, and good can't even crack the hard shell that we've placed around us. Or he says there's the rocky soil. The seed goes to get scattered there. It grows a little bit, but the rocks, things get hard. And in our life, when we're the rocky soil, life can get hard for everybody. But a lot of times for many of us, when life gets too hard, we give up. We say it's not supposed to be this way. It's wrong if it's this hard, and we quit and we throw in the towel, and the problems become bigger than anything else. And we're so detoured by the problems and the hardships of life that we become disillusioned. We get thrown off, and we go back to what was easier. We go back to what was more comfortable. Have you ever tried to do something that's hard before? It requires changing habits, and it's hard because I'm always going to be lured back to the thing that has the least amount of resistance. And so when we hit this rocky soil and things get hard, we're like, it's not supposed to be this hard. I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm just going back. He said, or maybe you're the soil that grows with the thorns and weeds. See, the soil gets in and it starts to grow, but there's other things growing in too. And because the soil, the seed has to compete with the thorns and the weeds and the other things, it gets choked out by everything else growing around it. He says, for some of us, there's good that wants to grow in us, but we're so diverted in our attention that we're always looking at other things. Sometimes we look to the good, but a lot of times we don't. Life is hard and we want to check out. We want to break. We want to be numb because it's too hard to spend any more time there. And we have places we can check instead that are just easier, and we don't have to do the hard things, and the anxieties and the stresses and the worries and the fears of life creep in and they rob us of the good that wants to grow in us. We just get so caught up in looking at the things that are around us. They have it easier. Why can't my life be like them? They don't have to do what I have to do. Maybe I should be more like them instead of this instead. And so we get caught up in what other people do and what other people think and our need to feel better for what they affirm in us. And so Jesus says, I want you to look at these and say, where am I? But here's what's interesting. Each one of these illustrations, they really show a depth problem. The seeds can't really get into the soil deep to grow. For a seed to grow, it has to have space and depth to really break open and release. And the first soil, it doesn't even go in at all. The second soil, it goes in a little bit, but not deep enough. The third one, it goes in, but at the same level as the weeds and thorns, and it can't grow and produce a healthy fruit. What's interesting is when we think of the illustration that way, for many of us, what's most missing in our lives right now, it comes from a depth problem with Jesus Christ. Christ really hasn't gone deep into our hearts. We've heard about God, right? We've heard some things and we're like, yeah, that's kind of nice, or that's just odd. Or we've heard other things and we're like, yeah, that's not for me. I could never believe that or accept that or go along with anything like that. We don't care. And we've heard things about God, and we've heard things about Christ, but we really don't know him. We don't know him personally. We've never really spent time doing any life with him. Think about yourself for a second. There's a difference between knowing about somebody and really doing life with somebody, isn't there? Like, I read books. I know about people. I've watched shows. I know some things about the people, but I've never really spent any time with them other than that, like, surface-level persona of what they say or what they show you on social media. I don't really know them. But on the other hand, the people that live in my house that I do life with every day, we know each other pretty well, right? The good and the bad, the messy, the awkward, the off days, the good days. The people that you really live up and close with, intimately with, they know you. And you know them. And you have a much deeper relationship with them because guess what? Life is messy and it's awkward and it's hard and we're humans and we do good things and we do wrong things and we say right things and we say awful things. We're all capable of it. But the people we know really, really well, they aren't put off by our bad days. They're still there. They're still ready to give us another chance. They're still with me. They still love me even after all these messy days. See, maybe the distance some of us feel from God isn't because God isn't there, isn't because God doesn't care, isn't because God doesn't see you or notice what's happening in your life. Maybe God's not even mad at you right now. Maybe the distance we feel is because we haven't really spent any time with God. We really haven't given him any space in our lives to go all the way in to the core of who we are. We've either put up a shell where we pretend like everything's okay, or it's so rocky in there, there's nowhere for him to grow. Or there's so many other things competing for our time and our attention and our heart and our energy. There's nothing of the goodness of God that can grow in us because of all of these other things. Maybe what we're most missing is just a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we really know him, where we spend some time with him. Not just something that somebody else said about him, not just a YouTube video that gave us a perspective, but we really spend time with Jesus, what he said, what he did, what he told us about himself. Maybe one of the best ways we can grow this year is just spending some more time with Christ, getting to know him a little bit better, kind of holding off all of those other things and asking questions like, Jesus, you said this and I don't understand it. Or God, I heard this thing and it really doesn't make sense. And we ask questions and we investigate and we get to learn him a little bit more. See, in the story, if Jesus wants us to see ourselves as the soil, he wants us to see him as the seed. Who he is, what he does, what he came to earth to do, how he works, his heart for you and I. And it's interesting because when you really look to what a seed is and how a seed works, when we look at Jesus, here's what we know. He's gentle and he's powerful. If you've ever planted or sown a seed before, there's really nothing more gentle than sowing a seed. It's not going to knock you down. It's not an invading army coming to terrorize. It's not going to tear you apart or destroy you. It doesn't even really seem like it has that much power. It's just tiny and small. It goes into the ground and it gently gets folded in. It gently gets sown into the soil. And even then, it takes time to see the change. I wish you could plant something and tomorrow have this beautiful huge tree. Wouldn't that be amazing, right? Planted it today, tomorrow I got a beautiful weeping willow I can hang out with. But that's just not how anything works, unfortunately. It takes time to grow. Now think of the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Christ doesn't come to tear us down. He wants to gently fold into our life. He invites us to know him, to hear what he has to say, to try and understand the things that maybe don't immediately make sense to us, to learn more about who he is and what he really says a blessed life can be. He invites us to think and reflect and to ask questions. I don't know where this rumor came all these years about religion that you can't ask questions. The best place you should ask questions is the church, right? The worst thing you can do is like, well, everybody else seems to be okay with it, so maybe it's just me. I promise if you have a question, somebody else has had that question before. I guarantee if you're struggling with it, there's probably somebody, maybe a row or two, even next to you, who has struggled with it too. You are allowed to ask questions. What does Dad remind us all the time? Christianity is a thinking religion. We think our way forward. We think through big ideas about who God is and how he works. And he folds into our lives. His goodness, his mercy, his love. But look, we're part of the process. We are part of what God is doing, and it doesn't happen without our participation. When he folds into our life, his gentleness becomes part of who we are. And that gentleness is what makes us great. His goodness, his faithfulness, the gentleness of Christ. I don't know what you're expecting will happen when you turn to Christ, but here's what I know. Here's what he told us about himself. When we come to Jesus Christ, what we find is open arms. What we find is a welcoming heart that is actively for you. We don't find a God who's annoyed with us or frustrated with us and says, oh, here we go again. Really? You didn't learn this already 5 times ago, right? God doesn't act that way toward us. He is delighted to turn towards us when we turn towards him. He's kind. He's gentle. He's calm. And he's loving. When we think of Christ in this way, we see a Christ who loves us and is for us. He's gentle, but yet he is powerful. It's interesting, in this chapter of Matthew, he goes on and he tells a series of parables, and quite a few of them are about like the growing process and the seeds and the soil and the weed and the things that grow with them. And he also says there's this one about a tiny mustard seed. And he says, I want you to imagine a tiny mustard seed. It's so small. It's literally like the speck. It's in Horton Hears a Who. It's the speck that the whole world lives in. Remember that? It's so tiny, but when you plant it in the ground, it becomes this huge, flourishing, growing plant. plant that nobody, if you don't know how things grow, would have been like, wow, I didn't expect that could come from something so little. Or if you've ever seen an acorn, anybody collect acorns when they were little in the woods and the trees and the forest? Okay, they're so small. They could break if you step on them, right? You could crack them when they get a little dried out. You could pop the head off of them. But with an acorn has the seed of potential to grow into a thriving, mighty oak. In fact, in every acorn, an entire forest of oaks could grow from that tiny little seed. See, the power of Jesus Christ was demonstrated in ways nobody had expected. They expected the conquering army. They expected the nations to fall. They expected Israel to rise up into this golden age. And the way Christ came into the world, a baby, wasn't the power that anybody was expecting. But what did he do? He redefined what our idea of power could actually look like. In weakness, he became strong. He wins through losing. He offers the ability to be saved by giving all of himself for you and for me. He showed his power through service, through love, and through forgiveness. And all who have believed in him have been saved. Not just one nation, not just one generation, but all of time, all of history. Whoever believes in the promise of Jesus Christ, whoever calls on the name of Jesus Christ, has known what it is to experience the loving, gracious power of a God who loves you and is for you. Lives have been changed. Families have been saved. Cultures have been redirected because of the power of Jesus Christ. In the darkness, light has shone. In the Christ, the gentle, loving Christ we know, he offers up acceptance and hope and freedom and courage. When you read about the life of Christ, you see the courage he gave to his closest friends when they were terrified and didn't think anything good could come from the bad. He gave love to those who were desperate for a second chance and had been overlooked by everybody else. He reached out hands of friendship to the lonely that nobody else would consider. He healed the sick. He showed mercy to the broken. He gave direction to the lost and compassion to those who'd been disconnected. He showed love to the hurting. He went out of his way to find those who had been left out and rejected. And when we know the gentleness and the power of Jesus Christ, when we build our lives on him, he folds into our hearts. He becomes a part of who we are. We become the healthy soil that he talks about that produces a harvest beyond what we could imagine. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. See, in this illustration that Jesus gives us, only three of the soils produce anything, but only one soil is healthy enough that the crops could grow beyond what anybody could imagine from just a tiny seed. And see, in the story that Jesus tells, it doesn't end in defeat. It ends in triumph. It ends in the triumph of growth beyond what our hearts or minds could imagine. Because when we think about Jesus as the seed, we see what he goes on to do. He is the ultimate seed. Because for a seed to grow and produce fruit, it falls into the ground and dies. Otherwise, it just stays a single seed. But to grow and flourish and prosper, unless the mustard seed is planted, it can never become the healthy plant. Unless the acorn dies, it can never become the towering oak. And Christ, as the ultimate seed, came into this world and gave his life that we might live. He came into this world and did what we could never do on our own. He became weak that we might become strong. He gave his life that we might live. And today, we reign. He reigns victorious. Thousands of years after he walked on this earth, the church didn't fall. The church rose up because of the loving, gentle power of Jesus Christ. And what Christ wants to show us is when our hearts are open, when he can take root in our souls and in our lives, we will flourish and we will grow. It won't be easy, but nothing good ever is. Nothing meaningful ever comes without problems and difficulty and hardship and pain. But we will know triumph when Christ is growing and folded into our hearts. All month long, we've been talking about these different aspects of Christmas. We talked about the promise, the problems, the praise. And can I just remind you one more time today, the very purpose of Christmas is that Jesus came to be God with us. Dane Ortlund is an incredible author. He said, "The transcendent one, the only being in the universe who cannot be lumped together with any other being, became one of us. The creator became a creature. The author of history wrote himself into the story. The creator became a creature so that we creatures can be restored to our creator." He said, "Moderate grace would have said, I'll meet you halfway. I'll give you a ladder, and I'll give you the strength to climb it. I'll become what you were meant to be. I'll help you become." But look at what God's rich grace says. "I'll become what you were meant to be." The grace of God meets us by Christ coming into the world to be God with us. Can I just remind you why Christianity isn't like any other religion? It's not like any other discipline or philosophy you've been taught. Everything else that you study says this is how you become good. These are the things you do to be right, to be accepted. This is the path that you have to follow, the choices that you have to make. When you do enough good things, you'll earn a place where you want to be. Only in Christianity do we see God not just as a teacher telling us how to be better, but Christ coming into the world, becoming one of us. It's not how to do enough right things or good things that we might be accepted. It's that the very author of life and history itself wrote himself into our story. He became God with us. He didn't say, "Hey, meet me halfway and I'll help you get the rest." He came all the way to us to bring us back to him. He came all the way into our messy brokenness that we might end up with him. The very heart of the gospel is Christ is God with us. We're saved by grace, not by works. I can't make a ladder high enough to get myself to God. I can't do enough good things to stand on. I know myself. I've tried. I'll have a bad day eventually. So will you. If it's contingent on me doing enough things, I have no hope. But Christ came to be God with us, and we have hope, eternal hope in him because of what he's already done on our behalf. The very heart of Christmas, the very heart of the gospel is that Christ did it all, and we respond in faith and believe, and it gives us the hope for the future because we know who Christ is. It's not another set of rules. It's a relationship. It's not another list of do this, don't do that, be good, cover the bad, act like everything's okay, bury your head in the sand when you have to. It's let Christ fold into your heart and life and live a relationship with him. Because Jesus Christ is God's perfect plan. Even in our messiness, even in our brokenness, even it feels like we've done everything we could do to destroy God's good purpose, Christ is God's with us. And we do not break God's plan. He's good and he is in control. And every promise God has ever made found its yes in Jesus Christ. He went to great lengths to be with us, which means the problems we face, the challenges in the year ahead, the disappointments, the hurts, the struggles, everything we've tried to do to fix everything on our own, we don't face them alone. God is with us. We don't have to live life alone. Not even the past that haunt us or taunt us. Not even the present day that overwhelms us or the future that is marked by fear. Because we have a God who is with us. And friends, he's greater, he's stronger, he's gentler and more powerful than any hardship we face. And I promise you, you can trust your life, your heart, and your story with him. Because he came to be with you. From the first breath into the last, we are not alone. The question is, what are we going to do to be with God this year? The question is, what kind of soil are we going to be? Some of us have hardened ourselves, and we need to pray that God would soften something in us, that his word would take root and we would know him better. Some of us, it's in there a little bit. But there's so many rocks that as soon as it gets hard, we just want to give up and we need to quit. And we need to say, God, will you make me strong enough not to quit this year? Because the miracle of Jesus Christ is, it doesn't matter how many times I've quit him, he's never quit me. Even when I've been faithless, he is faithful still. Maybe we need to say to God, I want to stop being the soil that is distracted by everything else, that your goodness can't even grow in me. Help my eyes to be on Jesus Christ. Help me to stop looking at everything else and put my focus on who he is, what he said, and what he promised he could do. Maybe, God willing, we could be the fertile soil that God could grow powerfully in this year. And that seed inside of you, when it's planted, could grow 30, 60, 100-fold more. Who knows what dream God is giving you that will become reality this year if you would trust him? Who knows what vision for something new might take place? Because here's the deal. Every day, something is going to grow in us. Whether we choose it actively or we just passively respond to the world around us, something is growing in us. What if this year we said, I want something of the goodness of Jesus Christ to grow in me? Maybe it's a seed of faith that can change a life for good. Maybe it's a seed of hope where everything before just felt so discouraging. Maybe it's a seed of love that will take root in how you treat the people around you. Who knows what you might become? Who knows what God might grow in you that 20 years from now, you're going to look back and say, this is better than anything I ever could have imagined because God is good and he is in control. I want to challenge you. Open your heart to Jesus Christ. See what he might do and what he might want to grow in your heart and in your life this year. Dear Father, I pray that you would help us. I recognize that days like today, we have a lot of life that we bring into this room with us. So I pray for myself. I pray for every heart in the room and watching online that you would just help us to redirect our eyes to Jesus Christ. Thank you for your incredible plan. Thank you that you are a God who is in control in our past, in our present, in our future. I pray that you would give us the faith to trust you with it all. I pray, Father, that in our hearts you would plant a seed of your good work that we might know Christ and live with him in a way we've never done this year. I pray that in this room you would call by name those you are calling to know you and follow you. I pray, Father, that they would no longer be distracted, but their eyes would be on you, that they would say yes to the adventure of faith in doing life with you. I pray that you would grow the seeds of leadership and the ideas that you've planted in the hearts of those that you want to make the world a better place through. I pray, Father, that you would develop in us the courage, the faith, the trust to follow you fully this year. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.